Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, welcome, guys. Good to be back. Man, it seems like it's been forever since we've been back here, and I'm glad that you are with us tonight. We are going to be going through the scriptures, not so much the book of Joshua, but the life of Joshua, and we'll be going that together for the next 25 or 30 weeks or so, and just encourage you in that. Everyone knows that January is the month of new beginnings. A lot of things new happened in January, but we may not think of September as a month of new beginnings. But we know that September starts a new school year for most people, and we can tell because the traffic always gets worse during that first part of September. September starts a new fall season. It was autumn. Yesterday was the first day. We see the fact of that through our weather that we've had today. September starts, for a lot of happy guys, a new football season. And we're glad about that, some of us. You better clap like that when I say something about the Lord. That's all I have to say. In September, as we all know, starts a new season of men's Bible fellowship. Oh, man, you guys are right on cue. Oh, that is great. That is great. Well, every one of those things I just mentioned has one thing in common. It takes preparation before you get to that first day, that big day. For the school year, for you who are parents of school children, you know it takes planning and preparation when you have to buy them new clothes and you buy school supplies and all things like that. If you look at the fall season, it prepares its own self by, you know, changing the leaves on the trees. The weather's changed somewhat. We see indications of autumn and fall all over and everywhere. We know football players, they prepare themselves as well, you know, through the preseason and you know, through the training that they do during the summertime and lifting weights and getting their bodies prepared, eating right. You know, they have that, those preseason games. And then, of course, we know that they go to court and get their felonies reduced to misdemeanors. You know, it's all in preparation for that big game. Well, also, you know, Men's Bible Fellowship, the leadership has been preparing as well. We, the leaders, have had their leadership training. They've been calling you guys, letting you know, hey, you're in my group this year. We'll be in this room. And there's a lot of preparation that goes on. Brian and Craig have been writing the lessons and doing a great job in preparing of that. The administration has been behind the scenes working. So a lot of preparation goes into Men's Bible Fellowship. So with all that said, I'm glad that we are all here together tonight to worship the Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through this year in Men's Bible Fellowship. And I'd like to really help us to recognize our preparation. How is God preparing us for this year in Men's Bible Fellowship? That's what I want to talk about briefly here tonight in our introduction to the life of Joshua, is how is God preparing us? How has he been preparing us? And how will he throughout the whole year to that final ending of our time together? This year, you know that we will be studying this young man who was fairly ordinary, but yet had a wonderful strength in his God. And you know what? God was preparing him mightily too. Preparing him mightily to take over fill some pretty big shoes in Moses, in succeeding Moses. How would you like to do that? But this is what this young man named Joshua was being prepared by God to do. This year, I really believe that God is going to prepare you to become great leaders as he did Joshua. Leaders in your home, leaders in your school, leaders in your workplace, leaders in your community, because that's really what we're called to be. And the greatest example of a leader is one who serves. And we're going to look through all these things again this year. But you need to know that our study is not going to focus on the life of Joshua. Our study is going to focus on the life of Joshua's God. That's why we've called the study here this year, The Victories of God in the Life of Joshua. Well, if you've turned in your Bibles to Joshua, you've done so a little prematurely, because we're not going to go there tonight. We're going to go to Exodus, because I want to give kind of an overview of what has been happening before we get to the book of Joshua. So we're going to spend about the first 4 weeks going through Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, just hitting some of the highlights and looking at Joseph's life. The first time we're introduced to Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17. You can turn there if you'd like. We're going to really land in Exodus 24 to read, but if you want to just kind of look there and peruse with me. What we're going to do is we're going to pick up our story when we first meet Joshua. We know that the children of Israel have made their way through the Red Sea, being chased by Pharaoh, and the Egyptian army drowns in the Red Sea. Now they come to the other side of that, and now they're looking forward to entering into the promised land, a land that God promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And as they're preparing themselves, they run into a few little snags. One of them is like, we have no water. You know, what do we? There's too many people out in the wilderness. Yeah, God, we know that you're providing the manna for us every morning, but what about water? We have no water. And so they did something that we see them doing a lot. They were whining. They were complaining. God, why'd you bring us out here to die? We could have died in Egypt. At least we would have been, you know, having the leeks and the onions and enjoying all those things. Yes, we were making bricks without any straw, but yet still, you know, we were happier there. Why did you bring us out here to die? And of course, you might remember the story of Moses going to God, and God said, Moses, strike the rock, let water come out, and we'll, you know, let these thirsty people drink. And that's exactly what happened. That was at Rephidim. And at Rephidim, this is when the Amalekites came after the Israelites. And then Moses commissioned a young general named Joshua to come and fight the army of Amalek. And as Moses is on the mountain, you know, there he's looking down in the valley where Joshua's fighting, and as he has his arms raised, the children of Israel, those warriors of Israel, are winning, but his arms soon get tired. And what happens? They have to start retreating. So Aaron and Hur pick up Moses' arms, and the victory belongs to the Lord and gives that victory to Joshua, and they end up beating the Amalekites. But we see within this first part of being in Rephidim, really we're going to look at four places where Joshua was before we get to the book of Joshua. Again, the first one being Rephidim. And we see Joshua sees a glimpse of Israel's rebellion, that they were murmuring and complaining and griping. They also see, of course, the Amalekites. So one thing that Joshua would learn here as a valuable lesson would be that God does not tolerate rebellion of men against himself. Again, God does not tolerate rebellion of men against himself. Now, some of you are here tonight because you've been to Men's Bible Fellowship before and you know what a vital ministry it is. Some of you were prompted by the Holy Spirit to sign up, to get involved, and you are here tonight. Some of you were signed up by your wives, and you're here tonight because you didn't want to listen to them whine tonight, so you figured you'd better be going off here. How many of you guys are new here to Men's Bible Fellowship? Never been to Men's Bible Fellowship before? Great. Well, we're glad you guys are here. And I'm glad that every one of you are here. And my challenge to you tonight is stick it out for the whole year. Purpose in your heart to come every single night, to get perfect attendance this year, and make this a priority ministry in your life. Now, I'm not saying if you miss one, you know, study that, forget it, I can't get perfect attendance anymore, I'll go ahead and not continue to go. Please come. It's a time where guys gather together to grow together, to hold each other accountable, to be bearing one another's burdens. All those things are so important through Men's Bible Fellowship. So again, the first time we meet Joseph is here in Rephidim. And then after this, our second time we see Joshua is on Mount Sinai. And so this is where we're going to read from chapter 24 of Exodus as we see Joshua on Mount Sinai with Moses. And we'll start in verse 9. Exodus 24, verse 9. Then Moses went up also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law of the commandments of which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. So the scenario that we see here is that the children of Israel are camped in the valley. God instructs Moses to take with him the 70 elders, and they go up partway up the mountain. And then from there, Moses and Joshua go up even further. And then finally, Moses goes up even further. And the wonderful thing is, They saw God. Amazing thing that they saw God. Did they actually visibly see God? No, what they saw was a representation of God. Look again in verse 10 where he says, under his feet, as it were, and it was like the very heavens in clarity. These are metaphors for describing, you know, something that you couldn't describe with human speech. It was like when, in Revelation, when you read about, you know, Jesus, you know, his feet were like burnished brass. Were they actually burnished brass? No, it was like that. Or, you know, I heard a voice from heaven like a trumpet. And these are ways of describing something that was probably not being able to describe in human terms. So did these people actually see God? No, they saw the glory of God. And what an amazing thing that is. But you know, I think if you've been a Christian long enough, you have seen the glory of God as well. Not a visible manifestation of what we're reading here, but you've seen it in the works that he has done. But what Joshua saw was the glory of God in a visible way. It was Thomas Watson who said, a sight of God's glory humbles. The stars vanish when the sun appears. And as we see the glory of God, and you're going to see it this year in answered prayer, in wonderful works that the Lord does, you know, it's going to humble you as well. Because our God is so great. When we see his glory, what can it do but bring us to our knees? And it caused Joshua, as he sees the glory of God, it causes Joshua to consider the holiness of God, for there was nothing else like this. God is above all the rest. He is distinct and alone. He is uniquely holy with no rivals or competition. There are many religions around the world. There's no doubt to that. But Christianity is the only religion where it is God reaching down to man. Every other religion is man trying to reach to God. And I don't care what category you put it in, whether you put it in a false religion, whether you put it in a cult, whether you put it in some Eastern myth, whatever. There's no religion like Christianity that where God condescends and reaches down to man. There's no other God like our God. In fact, the Israelites had just sung this in Exodus chapter 15 when they said, who else among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is glorious in holiness like you? So awesome in splendor, performing such wonders. Joshua, he got to experience this glory of God, and it made him see the holiness of God. And it would be this holiness that would guide Joshua's life, and it would govern Joshua's life. And it needs to be the same for us as well, because we know that the Apostle Peter reminds us that we're to be holy as God is holy. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life, and most of the times, I don't feel holy. You know, I don't feel like I'm this holy person. But guess what, guys? If you're a Christian, if you are in Christ tonight, you're holy. You're set apart. You're sanctified. And you're in a process of sanctification. And that's what we see with that word, because so many times we think of holy as someone who's untouchable, someone who's perfect, or someone who's sinless. And we know that we are, as Christians, we do things differently than the world does. We should at least do that. And the appropriate response to the holiness of God is fear or reverence. And the outworking of fear is obedience. As we consider God's holiness, it should make us do one thing, and that's be obedient. This has to do with, again, our sanctification, that we've been set apart, that we're working towards this sanctification. And this process is where we become more and more like Christ. We have to understand that when you and I accepted Christ alone for our salvation, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's called justification. We are now being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. It's that process that we all go through as Christians. And lastly, we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's our glorification. That's our future presence in heaven. On this earth, we're never going to be sinless. When we get to heaven, we're perfect. We are sinless. So again, we see the people were at the base of the mountain. Moses and the 70 elders, Nadab and Abihu, were going up as well. Joshua was there. And what happens is Moses finally goes up to the highest point. And this is a good illustration. And this is an important truth, that we must grow in our worship experience and reverence to God, and we are the ones who decide how far we'll go. We could be like the 70 elders who just go up a little ways. You know, I want to be a little bit of God. I want to be, you know, showing my Christianity a little bit. Or we can go up higher and say, you know what? I am committed. I'm worshiping the Lord, whether I'm, you know, I'm praying in the restaurants for my food. I don't care. I'm a child of God. Or we can be like Moses, who had that intimate time with the Lord. And I kind of, parallel that with like our devotion time, or that personal time that we get alone with God. And that's what Men's Bible Fellowship does. It gets us alone with God. It gets our study in front of us. We go through it. We ponder upon God's word every day, and we look at that. And so that's really kind of the direction we want to take us all this year. But you know what the highest privilege and greatest responsibility of our Christian lives? Is it coming to church? Well, that's good, but that's not the greatest responsibility. Is it loving our wives? Well, that's important too. Is it training our children? The highest privilege and greatest responsibility that we have is worshiping God. It's worshiping God. And worshiping God doesn't just mean that as we sing songs to Him. Certainly, that's part of it. But worshiping Him, we're worshiping right now, we're worshiping Him. Through reading His Word, through digesting His Word, and in your group times, getting to know each other in fellowship, and then going out into this world and being that example and applying what we learn here to the world that's out there. So here we see that God is the highest being in the universe and the one to whom we will have to give an account to one day. Account. Are we okay there, Brian? Okay. So you and I will have to give an account of what we've done for the Lord one day. We're not to give an account for our sins. Those are taken care of. But what we've done for Him is what we'll give that account for. Well, the third time we see Joshua is the golden calf incident. We all know about that. Moses and Joshua were up in the mountain. Moses himself was getting the Ten Commandments, these two tablets of stone written by God Himself, the Ten Commandments. And as they were getting them, God tells Moses, you better go down the mountain into the valley because these people are out of control. And so Joshua hears it. He thinks it's war. He's a man of war. He thinks he hears this whole noise going on. He's like, certainly this is war. I got to go down there. Moses said, it's not war. I wished it were war. It's something far worse. The children of Israel had made this golden calf and they were dancing naked around it. And Moses just goes down the mountain and we just see just his total anger in breaking these tablets. And when we look at this picture, we normally look at Moses in this scenario. We look through Moses' eyes. We're seeing him go down the mountain. We're seeing him with his anger. We see him break the tablets. But let's look through Joshua's eyes for a moment. Let's look and see how he perceives things. Here's Moses, his mentor, a guy who's got it all under control, and now he's going down the mountain, and he just sees him, what it seems like, he's losing control. He's just totally, angry and blast these things down. Now, is there a time when we can have righteous anger? Is there a time when we can be angry but yet not sin? Of course. There's righteous indignation. There's righteous anger. Jesus showed us that in the temple. When the temple, the money changers were there and they were selling these temple-approved animal sacrifices for their money. And Jesus saw that it was a scheme and it was a scam. And he overturned the money changer tables. He was angry, but it was righteous anger. So we see in this section of where this golden calf incident, how Joshua got to see the righteous anger of God. It went from really a holy moment on the mountain to an unholy mess. The people were in complete rebellion of God. And now Joshua gets to see that part of it. But again, all this is in preparation for Joshua to fill Moses' shoes. And here as we see the fact that Moses and Joshua made their way down, Joshua got to see something. He saw the terribleness of sin. He saw how terrible sin is. How terrible is sin? It's the single thing that separates us from God. One sin separates us from Him. We know that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. How terrible is sin? It's so terrible that the only way to abolish it, to remove it, to forgive it, was for God to send His own Son to die upon the cross for our sins. When Jesus was on that cross, He took upon Himself all of our sins, past, present, and future. But we know it didn't end there at the cross. That's where our sins were forgiven. But Jesus on the third day rose again. The resurrection is why we can claim that we have a God who is alive, who tends and cares for our needs and our problems and our trials. When Paul spoke to the Roman believers in chapter 12, he was instructing them on how to look upon sin when he said, Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do we abhor evil? Do we hate sin? Do we hate the things that God hates? Do we love the things that God loves? We should have a really distaste for those things that God hates. Can we say, as Anselm, if hell were on one side, I and sin on the other, I would rather leap into hell than willingly sin against my God? So we see the glory of God, we see the holiness of God, we see the terribleness of sin. The last place I want to look this evening is when Joshua was spying out the land. In Numbers chapter 13, if you want to turn there, you're more than welcome to. We're not really going to read from that section, but you can just kind of peruse it. But we read of a man named Hoshea from the tribe of Ephraim. Hoshea means he saves. Moses changes his name to Joshua, Yeshua, which means Jehovah saves. This, again, in preparation for the future so that he remember that he is not the man who saves. God is the man who saves. We know that Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It wasn't Joshua who saved the people of God. It was of people of Israel. It was God himself. So here we see Joshua. He's one of 12 spies who goes to spy out the land. God instructs the children of Israel, go inhabit the land. And what do the Israelites do? Well, you know, we better check it out first. This whole, you know, going to the land and we better go check it out first. And so they send out these 12 guys, and they look at the land and think, oh my gosh, this land is great. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, the fruit is big and ripe and great, and everything's going good. And Joshua and Caleb bring a good report. Let's go. Let's go conquer the land. And Tittim says, no way, man. Yeah. It's right. Joshua and Caleb, they're right. The fruit is looking good. It's big. It's everything that you would ask for in a land. But as big as the fruit is, the giants in the land are even bigger. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. That's how big these people are. There's no way we can beat these guys. But Joshua, 2 of 10 people, didn't buckle to the peer pressure and think, you know what? Yeah, you guys are probably right. You know, God's big, but he's not that big. You know, no. He stuck to his ground and said, listen, our God can take us through this. And that's why he and Caleb were the only two allowed to come into the promised land 40 years later after the longest funeral procession ever. And so we see that Joshua stayed his ground. He was courageous to stand up to these people. I believe it was because he believed the promises of God. He believed that what God said, God meant. And do you and I believe God's promises? Do we believe of the promises of God that he gives us in his word? It's wonderful to see that he had the faith to know that his God would do just as he promised. And we're going to see that as they go through the promised land those 40 years later. But as we conclude tonight, we see that Joshua, he was a soldier. But he wasn't just an average soldier. He was an extraordinary guy. He was an extraordinary man of God. He was just one who trusted in God. What we don't see about Joshua is that he was an exciting person. We don't see that, you know, and Joshua, you know, was charismatic and he did all these things. We don't see that. He was just basically an average person like you and me. You know, and that should bring us comfort. That should bring us encouragement to think, you know, this guy that God's going to use mightily is just an ordinary guy like you and I. We don't see any of great sins that Joshua committed. We read of very few mistakes, but again, he was just this normal guy with a God-desiring passion. But all of this, again, was in preparation for one thing. Really, the command that God was going to give Joshua is our theme verse for this year in Men's Bible Fellowship. And that is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, when God told Joshua, after commissioning him to take Moses' place, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. Who doesn't want to prosper? We all want to prosper, I would hope. Now, I'm not talking about prospering materially or prospering in our wealth. I'm talking about prospering in our walk with Jesus Christ, prospering in our faith.
How do we do that?
Well, I think the psalmist gives us the answer in Psalm 1 when he said, blessed, or oh how happy, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, the happy man's delight, the blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he'll meditate day and night. And guys, this is the result. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in due season, and whose leaf does not wither. And listen, whatever he does shall prosper. So if you want to prosper in your walk with Christ, it's getting into his word. That's why you'll hear many times from this pulpit, we talk about the importance of the Word of God, that it's paramount to our lives. God has been preparing Joshua to enter the promised land, but you know what? He's preparing us as well. Every day of our lives, it's in preparation for the next day. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough going on of its own. And as we look into the promised land, we need to recognize something, guys. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the abundant life we have in Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the enemy, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. So as we spend our time this year in Men's Bible Fellowship, we spend it to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We do it to encourage one another, to be accountable to one another, to bear one another's burdens, and we'll see the fruit growing. And God, guys, I have to tell you, if you haven't been here before, you're going to see wonderful works of God through Men's Bible Fellowship. For those of you who have been here before, you know that I'm right, right? And you see it all the time. Let me leave you with this, because there are thousands of promises of God in the pages of Scripture, but I want to leave you with this. The Apostle Peter says, as God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been giving to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this year, let's challenge ourselves to run the race with endurance. To start, this is the starting point tonight. The race, everybody should be getting into their blocks, and we should all run this race together. But again, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's going to take us about 30 weeks to get through this. But don't be discouraged. As the Galatians reminds us in Galatians 6:9, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you bestow upon us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. But God, you give it to us because it's your nature, because your nature is love, and you love your children. God, I pray for this year in Men's Bible Fellowship that we would live and do the things you call us to do. May we be faithful to this ministry. May we be faithful to open your word and read it daily. May we be faithful to lead those around us. And God, through it, may you receive glory. So bless our time together this year and bless our group time tonight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.